The message this morning is on complaining. Complaining. You ever seen a child that you looked and you said, that kid is a spoiled, rotten brat? Why did you say that? Somebody. Complaining to. Generally, it's the child that gets everything they want, and yet they always want more. And it is that very spirit of complaining that we recognize in the child. And we say, you have everything, and yet you're not happy. Is it any wonder that in all the world, we are the most spoiled of nations? We have more than anybody else has. And guess what? We, if we look in the mirror, I think, are very much like a spoiled, rotten brat with a heart of complaining. Say, well, that's pretty harsh beginning, Joel. Well, I don't just speak to you. I speak to myself this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, really in this heart that is covetous, that longs for more money, material possessions. And we're told here, no, it's not more that you need, more of this world's goods, but more godliness that you need. And it is this spirit of contentment that you and I ought to have. The opposite of contentment is covetousness, and covetousness is revealed through a complaining spirit and complaining words. Now, what is complaining? I would submit to you that complaining is a failure to believe that God is good. Complaining is a failure to believe that God is good. Now, some might say, well, I don't doubt that God is good, but he's not good to me, or he hasn't been good to me. Well, then that is a failure to believe that God is good. That is to believe that he's partially good, but not wholly good. Because part of him is good for other people, but somehow there's an aspect of God that is not good, at least in relation to me and my circumstance. To deny the part here is to really deny the whole, that God is completely good. It is an attack upon the character of God himself, complaining is. Now, the next thing, complaining is a spirit which bears the fruit of words. Complaining is a spirit which bears the fruit of words. It's something inside. This past week, I was working on this job. It was a subdivision entrance. The sign was a mess, and I had to pressure wash it and then paint it. And well, Tim painted it and with me, and we spread gravel, and I'm sore. But before we put the gravel down around, there were weeds everywhere. So I took my weed whacker and I cut them all down. But do you think that dealt with the problem? No. I may have cut all of the weeds that you could see above the ground, but just give it a week or two and they would all be right back. Just cutting them off didn't solve the problem. I cut them off on Tuesday, and then I came back on Thursday and sprayed them all with Roundup. Why? Because I knew that I had to kill the root. And if all I did was chop off the top layer, it wasn't really dealing with the issue. It would just come right back. You see, complaining words are the fruit on top. You and I have to go and destroy the root, which is the complaining spirit. It begins here. an attitude that is a complaining attitude, and then guess what's going to come out? Complaining words. Don't think that words alone are the problem. You could shut your mouth and keep your mouth shut and be the biggest complainer in your heart. It's a spirit. Now, who exemplified this complaining spirit throughout the scriptures? It's the children of Israel. Who were they? They were the people of God. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, it says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" They didn't come honestly, just coming to Moses and saying, "Hey, Moses, we've run out of water. What are we going to do? How is God going to provide?" That would be an honest question. That would be a question from faith, saying, "God, how or where is the supply going to come? We're looking to you to provide for us." No, they came murmuring. This is a groaning. It actually means a low, you know, low tone of just complaining. It's very negative. "What shall we drink? We don't have anything to drink." So what did Moses do? He went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Well, cut down this tree and throw it into the waters, and the waters that were bitter are going to be made sweet." And they had water to drink. Very next chapter, it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Here they are, again, murmuring, complaining, saying, "We're going to die here. God," notice, again, it's an attack on the goodness of God. They're blaming God for leading them out here to kill them, thinking that God does not have good intentions, but God has evil intentions in regard to them. And though how short-sighted they are. Now, hindsight is not always 20/20. It isn't. We have that statement, hindsight's 20/20. You know, later on you can look back and you can see clearly. No. Many times we look back and we see with blurred vision. The children of Israel looked back and they said, "Oh, Egypt was so great. There were flesh pots, you know, just pots full of meat for us to eat." That's what a flesh pot is. And there was all of this food, and there was the leeks and the garlic, and it was oh so wonderful back there. Was it oh so wonderful back there? No, this is what they were saying in Exodus 2. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed," or groaned, "by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob." They were crying out to be delivered back there because it was so hard. And God sent Moses to deliver them out. Now they are delivered out with a mighty hand, and now they're complaining over here. Say, "Oh, it was so good back there." They know it wasn't. They had a blurred vision of the past. The past was so great and the present is so awful. Well, guess what in the past they were crying about? "Oh, this present is so terrible and we need it back like the past when we were in the land of promise." Right? Blurred reality. When they cried for deliverance, God delivered them from bondage. And as they are delivered now in freedom, they're crying because they want to be back in bondage. Complaining. We looked at chapter 15, complaining, chapter 16, complaining, then chapter 17. It says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Now just pause there a second. Two chapters earlier, they complained, and God provided from the bitter water, sweet water. Not just water, but sweet water, good water. Here they are facing the same dilemma. We don't have water. And why didn't they go by faith, saying, God, we were here before and you delivered. You brought us good water. God, we're looking to you again. Provide for us. No, they didn't come in faith. They came again with complaining. Oh, we're going to die. Look, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Attacking God's goodness, attacking Moses' goodness. And of course, Moses went to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord said, take that rod that you used to smite Egypt, and you take that rod to the rock, and you beat the rock, and out will come water, and the water came out. God provided for him. Now take your Bible and turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, just prior to this, Moses has sent spies into the promised land. All the spies, 12 spies, they came back saying that yes, the land was good. It was a land just as God had described, flowing with milk and honey. Good land. I've mentioned this in the past, but you know, a land flowing with milk and honey says a lot. To have milk means that you've got reproduction. There are animals that are producing, animals, livestock that are reproducing, and you've got milk in abundance. Honey, lots of honey, means that there's lots of pollination going on. So the vegetation is growing very strong. And so when God says there's a land flowing with milk, that means that the livestock is just booming. I mean, you're going to have meat in full. To say that the flowing with honey is that the vegetation is so pollinated and so growing. This is a lush land. And the spies come back and say, yes, it is all that God says. But, and there's always the but there are giants, there are fortified cities, it's too great for us, we cannot go and possess it. Oh, it's great, but we can't get it, when God had said they could. There was only two that believed. They said, no, God has promised, let's go in, let's possess the land. That was Joshua and Caleb. But the rest, no, we can't. And what was the response? Verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? The same thing repeated. God is ready to smite these people, take them out. Moses prays. God hears this prayer of Moses and withholds the destruction. But this is what God says in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. That was the prayer of Moses. He pardoned their sin. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men, listen, all those men which have seen my glory. They've seen it. And they've seen my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. For as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it, and all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. God says, This same people which saw what I did in Egypt, they did not lack information. Often we think that people just don't trust God enough because they don't know. If they just really knew. These people knew. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They'd seen miracle. I mean, miracles that you and I haven't seen, I don't think. At least not one after another. Such radical miracles that the whole nation of Egypt was destroyed before their eyes. And there was no question it was God. I mean, how could it be completely light among the children of Israel and completely dark among the Egyptians? I mean, this was a miraculous power that they had seen. And even here in the wilderness, as they've been traveling to the promised land time and time again, when it was food, when it was water, God had taken care of them. And 10 times it mentions here, this is God's long suffering. He didn't deal with them harshly the very first time. But as this continued on, finally God says, okay. The very thing that they complained about is what God brought on them then. What was their complaint? God brought us out here into the wilderness to die. He says, okay, then you're going to die out here in the wilderness. You're going to wander for 40 years, never arriving. That's exactly what they did. They just wandered around. I have seen this in Christians' lives. Christians who should be moving forward, taking God up on his promises. They look and they say, oh, we can't do that. It's impossible. Every time they come to a need, they begin to cry out in complaining. You see, God will bring us to the place of need. He did this with the
with the tribes. There were times that God did this to test them, to see if they would trust in him. And so he'd bring them to this point of need, give them an opportunity to look by faith to him, but instead they just complained. Many Christians, they complain, and they live always wandering and never taking hold of the promises of God. Never. I think it's like it describes it in the New Testament when it says they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of truth. I've seen that. A complaining spirit. No matter what God has done, no matter how good God has been, they just find fault in God and in God's direction or in God's failure or why. And this grieves God. It angers him. You and I are not to be this way. In Philippians 2, 14 and 15, we read it. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That is, this should not be in the recipe of a Christian's life. You know, a recipe, you add so much of this and so much of this and so much of this. Our life should be full of thanksgiving and rejoicing and joy and all of these things. It says, but do not have the seasoning of complaining and murmuring. That should not be in your life. And notice what it says. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Is this the one of the things that separates us from the world around us? Oh, there's no doubt we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How do we shine as lights? We shine as lights. We are the salt and the light when in our hearts and in our character there is not this murmuring and this disputing and this complaining. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Holy Spirit does not want you and I to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Preached a message one time and I upset some people. And somebody told me later, hey, you know, you could have said the same thing but been very, you know, just general and vague and wouldn't have caused this problem. You could have said the same thing but not been so specific. Well, how effective would that have been? That doesn't make any sense. The Holy Spirit is not desiring to be vague in speaking to us or let us be ignorant or not fully comprehending. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They all experienced every one of these things is the blessings of God. They all experienced it. Look at verse 5. But with many of them. Notice how it changes. It was all. Now we get to many. That means there was a few that were not like this, like Joshua, like Caleb. With many of them, though, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. This is one of the most beautiful promises, I think, in all of Scripture. When God tells us there is not one thing that you experience, there is not one burden, there is not one temptation or trial that I will put you through, that I will not make a way for you to escape, and I won't put something too heavy on you. In high school, a buddy of mine and I got into working out for a while. And we would go over to his house, and he had a nice workout bench, you know. And we started lifting weights, and we were getting stronger and stronger. And one day he was ready. He's like, let's put another, you know, two more 45s on. So I don't remember how much weight we put on there, but we put a bunch of weight. He'd never come close to this, but he's psyched up. He can do it this week, you know, and I'm his spotter. He was a lot bigger than me. Now, a spotter is the guy that if you can't get it up, he helps you, you know, but he's not supposed to bear the whole weight. Anyways, this friend, he brings it off the bar, and he comes down, and then he starts to push. And he can't do it. And I'm letting him, you know, and he's grunting and whatever. And I start to try to help him. And I can't lift this. It was way too heavy. And then I start laughing. That's the worst thing to do. And then he starts laughing. And it's just crushing his chest. I mean, this was a lot of weight and just all the weight on him. And I'm laughing, and he's laughing, and I'm trying to get this thing off. Finally, what we managed to do was just push it against the side, and he slid out from underneath it, got his head by, and then boom, it hit the ground, and then the bar went up. You know, this side fell, and then that side fell. It's a wonder we didn't crack the cement in the garage. It was a mess. It was actually very dangerous. And we were laughing. But we put too much weight for him to lift. Listen, God will never do that to you. He promises, I will never put anything on you that is too heavy. Isn't that where complaining usually starts? Again, this attack on the goodness of God. God, I can't bear this. I can't do this. He says he's never going to do that. Any trial, even if it is a tough thing, even if it is a temptation, there's always a way of escape. Because why? Because God is faithful. You can be sure upon the character of God, the faithfulness of God, that he would never do that. His intention is never to put so much on you that it would crush you. His intention is to put enough on there that strains you and you must push. Why? Because it is through that heavy weight, not too heavy, but heavy, which makes you strong. And it is through the testing, the heavy things, that God will make you strong. And stop complaining about even the trial. Stop complaining about even the temptation or the test. And look to God. It says they murmured and complained in the response or the application. I hope you see this in verse 14. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved. Now, wherefore means, oh, because of what I said, what should you apply? Dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What is idolatry? You say, oh, that's like what they did with the golden calf. No, we are told that idolatry, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which says, where I am or what I have or whatever is not good. I want something more. Or I want what used to be. Or I want this. Or I want my neighbor's house. I want my neighbor's life. I want my neighbor's situation. I'm not content with where God has me. It says, flee this idolatry. Flee it. You see, complaining, the words of complaining flow from a spirit, a complaining spirit, which at its core is covetousness. It is not simply being content and looking to God. Here they all experience the blessing, but with many of them, the Lord was not well pleased. Now, Tozer said this, no one can be reasoned out of the habit of complaining. That habit is more than a habit. It is a disease of the soul, and as such, it will never yield to mere logic. The only cure is the cleansing and the blood of the Lamb. I think that's true. Even listening to this message, it's, if you have a complaining spirit or have been prone to complain lately, it's not me just convincing you, you know. Oh, all of a sudden, okay, I'm never going to complain again. No, I think it is. It is like a disease that you have to be cured of. You know what? A disease, it's actually a very contagious disease. When someone has a complaining spirit and you're around them, you know what you end up doing? Complaining. Even if all it is complaining about them. You start complaining about them. And it must be rooted out. It must be cured and cleansed, and only through the blood of the Lamb. Now, complaining and murmuring is sin. It is sin. This complaining and murmuring, this is not a grieving over sin. Jesus was grieved. He was grieved when he saw the unbelief of the people. There is a place for grieving in our hearts. That's altogether different than this complaining and murmuring. It's sin. Do you recognize that it is sin? 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you this morning, as you look and as we've been looking into the mirror of the Word, this is what it is, it's a mirror. If you see within your own heart a spirit of complaining, you need to confess it as sin to the Lord. And his promise here is to cleanse you and to forgive you. And then what ought we to do? Psalm 105, verse 1, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. We need to begin to give thanks to the Lord. Begin to give thanks. God's will for your life On September 14th, 2014, God's will for your life is that you would give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you specifically. Start giving thanks to the Lord. And notice what it says. It says, make known his deeds among the people. This is speaking out what? Not the words of complaining. It's speaking out the words of, hey, guess what God did? See, this is where they failed. They should have gone back and remembered his deeds and said, hey, God did this and God did that. And yeah, we were in trouble then, but look what God did. He delivered us. And yeah, we're in trouble, but let's look to God. See, it is this reminder of what God has done in the past for his people when his people looked to him that encourages us rather than discourage. Joshua and Caleb were reminding the people of God's mighty deeds, and that was the right thing to do. I love the song. It says, count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, what should you do? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We need to begin to declare his deeds among the people. Maybe it needs to just start with you in your own prayer time. Take a piece of paper and start writing down the things that you're thankful to the Lord. And then begin to tell other people of what God has done. And thank the Lord for his goodness. We need to root out this sin and this disease of complaining. For how do we expect to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation when they look and all they see is a complaining and murmuring people?